Good morning. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us that we may also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey their voice and make them a king." Samuel then said to the men of Israel, "Go every man to his city. This is the word of the Lord."
Thank you, Betty, for doing such a marvelous job in reading God's word. We are looking today at the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 8, obviously, with what she just read. And you know, as I was preparing this message, I happened to think, you know, Michael Jordan is, I think, the greatest basketball player to ever play the game. Now, I know there's some of you LeBron lovers out there that would like to argue that, but it's not even close, okay? I mean, Jordan's the better player, Jordan's got better shoes, and Jordan's son's even better than LeBron's, I'm sure. So, Jordan was the GOAT, but he wasn't always the GOAT. Did you realize that when Jordan was a sophomore in high school, he was rejected. He was cut from his varsity team because he wasn't even good enough to make the team when he was a sophomore. You see, Jordan knew the pain of rejection. I think all of us know the pain of rejection, especially you dudes. When I look out at you dudes, I know that the dudes I'm looking at in here, you know the pain of rejection because you've been turned down by women more times than a turtleneck in January, right? And so we all know the pain of rejection. I think one of the most toxic apps in the app store for teenagers specifically is these apps that tell who unfollowed or who unfriended you on social media. Now think about that. Man, you just want to go to social media, you want to open this app every day and go through and see who's rejected me today. Who's rejected me today? I wish Facebook would tell me who unfriended me so I could hit the like button, right? So we all know the pain of rejection. All of us have been rejected in so many ways. And today, what we see is that Samuel knew the pain of rejection. Now, Samuel was the very first to hold the office of prophet in the nation of Israel. He was one of the greatest prophets ever. We know he anointed the first two kings, Saul, then David. And man, he was godly and had this great ministry. People loved him, but he also knew what it felt like to be rejected. And so today, I've titled this message from the points that we're going to talk about: pay the price, or play the game, pay the price. That's the take home. That's the points. Play the game, pay the price. And so let's look at the first point: play the game. No one likes to be called on the carpet, do they? Maybe it's your boss who calls you in. Maybe it's the principal. And no one likes to be called on the carpet because typically that means, man, something bad's about to go down. This is typically not a good thing. That's what's happening in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Samuel has been a prophet for a while now. And so he's called on the carpet basically by the elders in Israel. They call him in and they basically voice two complaints. The first complaint is, Samuel, you're old, okay? You're old, and getting old, as we know, it ain't for sissies. I mean, as you get older, it's not for sissies. Now, I'm not old at all. I'm a young man, but here's what happens. My knees, some of you snickered at that. That wasn't a joke. My knees are terrible. They're in terrible shape because I'm a rambunctious. I was a rambunctious little boy. Because of football, because of motorcycles, snow skiing, my knees are in terrible shape. I've had 2 to 3 operation surgeries on both knees, tore my knees out. So my knees are in terrible shape today because of that. And a couple of weeks ago, sometimes when I'm up on my knees, up on my feet for a while, like when I preach, I'm up all Sunday morning, and I go home a couple of weeks ago, and my knee was just throbbing. I mean, it was just hurting my left knee. And so Anna Lou, being a great little wife that she is, she sits down, she starts rubbing my knee. And so today when I go home, honey, my knee's already hurting, okay? Just, you know. She started rubbing my knee, and man, it started popping. She's like, oh, what's that sound like, the 4th of July fireworks show? I mean, you know, getting old ain't for sissies. I want to have a little fun with you old folks because you know, and you determine if you're old, right? So, but you know how to have a smoking hot body when you're in old age? How to have a smoking hot body. You can do it, I promise. Here's how to have a smoking hot body in old age: cremation. That'll get you there, okay? You know who loves Mondays? Retired people. You know, if you love Monday, you're retired. But you know, getting old does have its advantages. I mean, old people, they learn to multitask really good. You see, they can sneeze and pee at the same time, right? And I know that all of you old people in here right now, it's like, please don't sneeze, please don't sneeze, please don't sneeze. Or then you'll have to wear old people's favorite, you know what old people's favorite underwear is? They have a favorite underwear. It depends. So I just like having a lot of fun with you older folks today because, man, here's what I need you to understand. Getting old, it doesn't mean that you lose value. It doesn't mean that you're put out to pasture. We can have fun, you know, and tell jokes, but it doesn't mean you're put out to pasture or you lose value. Actually, I want you to understand, getting old, you have more value the older you get. Because you see, you've got something that no one else has: experience. Wisdom comes from experience. And here's what I want you to understand. Give me someone with a college degree or give me somebody with experience, and which one am I going to take? I'm going to take the experience because you can buy a college degree. You got to pay the price. You can buy a college degree, but you can't buy experience. The only way you get experience is by living, right? And so you get wiser, and we need wisdom in our country, in our churches. We need the wisdom in our families and our communities that only come from the aged experience. That's why gray hair, right? The Bible talks about how it's the honor. And so we need that. Samuel now is at that point in his life. Samuel is older. Samuel is wiser. Then he is more experienced, and he knows, man, I'm not going to stop what I'm doing. I just need to do it differently. He's working smarter, not harder. And so what he does is, Samuel, he brings his boys on to basically join the family business, so to speak, and he brings them on and makes them judges over Israel to help him. And that's a good thing, but that leads to their second complaint. Their first complaint was, Samuel, you're getting old. Now, the second complaint was, Samuel, your boys are dirtbags, to be quite honest. I mean, they're terrible. Now, I don't think Samuel's boys were always terrible. I don't think that they were always dirtbags. As a matter of fact, from what we know of Samuel, he was a great leader. He was a godly leader. I believe that Samuel was the kind of leader who would not put his family above the kingdom of God. He would not put his boys in a place of power unless he knew that they or unless he thought that they could handle it. And so I don't think they were always dirtbags, but I think, see if this sounds familiar, I think they got in a position of power and money, and they were corrupted by that power and money. And they began to take bribes. They began to extort people. And leaders are supposed to be a blessing to the people they lead, and his boys were a curse. Leaders are supposed to help the person they lead, and his boys were hurting the people that they were leading. Sounds a lot like Hophni and Phinehas, doesn't it? Eli's boys from just a few chapters ago. It's deja vu all over again. So the elders come to Samuel, and they say, Samuel, man, you're getting old. Your boys are dirt bags. We got to have leadership for our nation. We need a king, and you need to find us a king. Now, folks, that sounds like a very reasonable request. I mean, it sounds like a reasonable request. I mean, we need a king. You're old. We got bad leadership. But they had a hidden agenda. You see, they had a hidden agenda. This wasn't about giving us leadership for the nation. This was about becoming like other nations. They started playing the game. They wanted to be like other nations. Obviously, Samuel took this very personally. I mean, he has been their leader. He has given good advice. He has been the prophet. He shared God's word. He has been their leader, and they've loved him, and now they're rejecting him. He feels like a football coach, right? You know how football coaches are. It's what have you done for me lately? I mean, you can win 4 national championships, and you lose 2 games the next year. It's like he's on the hot seat. Well, that's how Samuel felt. He felt like, man, a football coach who is, what have you done for me lately? I've led you, and now you're rejecting me. You've loved me, and now you're wanting to put me out the pasture. So he took it personally. So the Lord encouraged Samuel. He comes along and he tells Samuel, hey, Samuel, you know, this is not you they're rejecting, it's me. As a matter of fact, they've done this since I led them out of Egypt. I've led them out of Egypt and they still forsook me. They still, rejected me for other gods. And now they're rejecting me to be like other people. This is not you, Samuel. This is me. Now, asking for a king wasn't bad. I need you to understand that. Asking for a king wasn't bad. Matter of fact, in Deuteronomy, God told them that they would ask for a king, and he would even give them a king. So the request wasn't bad. It was their motive. The request wasn't bad. It was their agenda. They didn't ask for a good, godly king. That's what they should have said. Samuel, we need you to get us a king. That wasn't a bad request, by the way. They should have said, Samuel, we need you to get us king. And please make sure our king is first and foremost godly. Man, we want a godly king who leads our nation in a way that develops laws and leads our nation in a way that our nation becomes more like God. We want a godly king, a good king, a wise king who leads us to be more like God. That's what they should have asked. But they didn't say, get us a king who will help us become more like God. They said, get us a king so we can become more like other nations. We look over there and we see those nations, and man, they look like they're having fun over there. I mean, man, they're prosperous. They seem to be successful. We want that. If we want to be that, we got to become like that. And they've got a king, and so we need a king so that we can become like them. This is called becoming worldly. That's what it's called, basically. It's becoming worldly. Becoming worldly means I'm becoming more like the world than like Christ. Becoming worldly means that the way of the world and the agenda of the world, it begins to affect, the culture begins to affect my mind, and I begin to become more like the world than I become like Christ. They're becoming worldly. You know, 100 or so years ago in London, when the errand boys would go about doing their work, doing their errands, they would whistle while they worked, right? They would whistle. And people began to notice as they whistled, they began to notice that each and every one of the errand boys were whistling out of tune. They were all whistling slightly out of tune. And this became an intriguing situation through society. People began to talk about, you know, these errand boys, they're whistling, and every one of them is whistling out of tune. Is somebody teaching them to whistle out of tune? Are they trying to whistle out of tune? Is this something new? I mean, do they get together and say, hey, let's whistle out of tune. What's this about? And so they undertook a study. They said, man, let's figure this out. Why are they doing it? And so they began to study, why are these errand boys whistling out of tune, every one of them? And they began to realize that the bell of Westminster were ringing slightly out of tune. And it dawned on them, these boys are whistling out of tune because they're so shaped by the environment that they're in, and they really didn't even know that. They didn't know how the environment was affecting them, even how they whistled and the tune in which they whistled. And folks, this is exactly what Israel is doing in this passage. This is exactly what many Christians do today. Some people who claim to be Christians, and some people who are Christians, man, we make conscious decisions to say, man, I want to do this because this seems fun and this is what I want to do. But others, so many of us, man, we just get so confused, and we're so clouded by the culture around us that we really don't even understand what is happening. We don't understand. It's so easy to begin to allow politics to shape our thought and to influence us more than the Bible, isn't it? It's so easy to put our faith and our hope in a leader, a human leader, which is what Israel was doing. It's so easy to put our faith and our hope in a human leader. We need this person to lead our country. We need this person in office. It's so easy to do that we begin to have more faith in a leader than in Jesus. It's so easy to begin to allow culture to influence our morality with the TV shows that we watch, with the songs that we listen to, with the commercials, with the things that make us be very discontent with our life. It's so easy to be in a position to where the culture dictates and influences our morality, what we believe is right and wrong, not the Word of God. It's so easy to begin to sound like the culture, like the bells that are out of tune. It's so easy, and it starts so small. It starts so small. It's so easy to buy your dreams rather than selling out to God's mission. Folks, it's so easy to play the game. But when you play the game, you pay the price. That's always guaranteed. When you play the game, you will pay the price. And that's what we see in this passage as well. Israel was playing the game. They were drifting in their relationship. They were becoming worldly. They wanted to become more like the world than they did wanted to become more like God. They were playing the game, and they pay the price. And look at Proverbs 22:3 as we enter into the next point. You pay the price. Proverbs is an incredible book. I love this book. Matter of fact, I think it would do well for all of you to read a proverb every day. One of the godliest couples that I've ever known in my life, their names were Kenneth and Mary Wilson. They were an old couple in our church. Old, and I would go to their house and visit them because I just wanted to glean, man, from the edges of their field, to be quite honest, because they were this godly couple. And I would go and I talked to them about, man, your marriage, you've been married for so long, and they loved each other. And it's like, how do you get this? And that, you know, they talked about, as I would visit them, they would talk about, you know, I mean, how they do their quiet times every day. But then every day after their quiet times, they would come together as a couple, and then they would read a proverb every day that corresponded with the day of the month. And man, I mean, Proverbs is just like, it's this incredible book. And here's what Proverbs 22:3 says. It says, the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. Did you get what it's saying? The prudent sees danger and hides himself. In other words, the prudent man counts the cost. A wise man or woman begins to understand every action has a consequence. It's sort of like Newton's, you know, third law of thermodynamics, you know, every action has an equal and opposite reaction. But every action that we do, everything we do has a consequence. Some of them are good and some of them are bad. Nothing is benign. Every action. And the Proverbs tell us that a wise man or woman, a prudent man or woman, he sits down and he counts the cost before he builds the building. That's, remember, Jesus talked about that. You count the cost, or you get halfway into the building and say, I don't have enough money. You look at the consequences before you dive in, because you know that if you play the game, you're going to pay the price. That's what Samuel told Israel. Samuel told Israel, he said, Israel, you're asking for a king. And Samuel knew why they were asking for a king, and so he knew it would be bad. He knew that the request wasn't bad, but because of their hidden motives, their hidden agenda, he knew that it would be bad. And he said, you're asking for a king. And he said, understand, you better be careful what you ask for, because you just might get it. He said, when you play the game, you're going to pay the price. This is what he said. And he said, so here's how this is going to go. Samuel said, here's how this is going to go. If you get a king, I want you to understand, he's going to take your sons and your daughters. He's going to take your servants. He's going to take your flocks and your herds. He's going to take your produce. In other words, here's what Samuel said in today's vernacular. You get a king and you're going to have big government. You're going to have multi-layered bureaucracy. You're going to have conscription into armed services. You're going to have, your boys and your girls are going to be drafted into the service. You're going to have your personal rights and privileges confiscated, and you're going to have taxes, and then on top of that, you're going to have taxes, and on top of that, you're going to have more taxes. It's going to be taxes and death. That's what you're going to get if you get a king. You're going to have taxes and death. Be careful what you ask for, Israel, because you might get it, and if you play the game, you're going to pay the price, right? Many of you think a lot about maybe... We all have think a lot about winning the lottery. I mean, right? We play the game. If you won the lottery, what would you do? Right? And we all, man, first thing you'd do, I know, if I won the lottery, man, I'd give a big chunk to the church. Right? Then the second thing I'd do is I'd pay the pastor's house off, and I'd put his kids through college, and I'd buy him a truck. I'm just giving you some things to think about, okay? If you say yes to any of those, you come and talk to me, and I'll begin to pray that the numbers will fall out of the sky into your lap, okay? We all think about that, right? I mean, man, if I won the lottery, all that I'd do, what would I, well, if I won, but do we ever think about the consequences? Do we think about the consequences? Let me read another proverb to you. Proverb 20:21. An inheritance gained hastily in the beginning will not be blessed in the end. Now, Proverbs is full of principles that are not necessarily promises. You know, like, in other words, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That is a principle, but it's not a promise. It doesn't promise that, man, if you take your kid to church, of which we encourage, and if you pour into your kid and you have Bible study with your kid, that they're always 100% guaranteed from God going to walk with the Lord. That's not a promise. As a matter of fact, we've already read about Hophni and Phinehas. Now we're reading about Samuel's sons. And, man, we know David had some sons that were doing crazy things. And so it's not a promise, but it is a principle. In other words, it's generally true. It happens. It's generally true. Most of the time, when you pour into your kids, man, they might have moments of insanity, but they're going to walk with the Lord most of the time when they see their parents walking with the Lord. Here, he says, here's the principle. An inheritance gained hastily in the beginning will not be blessed in the end. That's the general principle. In other words, it usually happens. And let me ask you this. Have you read about what happens to most people who win the lottery? Man, we think about, what would I do if I win the lottery? But we don't think about what happens to most. Because you see, within a few years, most are broke, most are divorced, and most are strung out. I mean, is it really worth it? We think about, is it really worth it? I'm not saying that happens all the time, but that's what happens. Is it worth it to gain the world and lose your whole soul? Is it worth it to gain millions of dollars and lose your family, lose your friends, lose your marriage, lose your community? I mean, is it worth it to gain millions of dollars and at the same point lose stuff that money can't buy? What's more important to you? So, in other words, do we count the cost? Do we consider the consequence? Are we a prudent man who sees danger and hides from it? Do we count the cost? You know, Samuel said, you want a king because you're tired of crying out for relief from your enemies. But if God gives you a king one day, I promise, you're going to be crying out to God for relief from your king. One day, you're going to be crying out to God to give you relief from your king. Be careful what you ask for, because you might just get it. Play the game, we pay the price. This is a biblical principle, right? At the turn of the 19th century, you had France, who had drifted far from their Christian foundation and principles, like so many nations we see, and even maybe one more living in now, right? But you see France that have drifted so far from their Christian principles, and along comes this incredibly charismatic leader named Napoleon Bonaparte. You read history, maybe you studied history, and you know the story. Napoleon comes on the scene, and he has some success in Italy. He is the charismatic leader, and all of France is rallying around Napoleon Bonaparte. That's what we need. That's what we need. He'll lead us to glory. He'll lead us to the top of the mountain. That's who we need, Napoleon. So they gave Napoleon this 10-year term, if you can imagine, as commander-in-chief. And man, they thought they were going to glory, but that's not exactly where they went, was it, under his leadership? You see, Napoleon, he became this not just charismatic leader, but conceited leader, this selfish leader. And he didn't just become, their 10-year term as commander-in-chief. He set himself up as the sovereign monarch, and he led France into a lot of trouble and a lot of wars. They didn't get what they asked for. They didn't get what they thought they were getting. You see, you be careful what you ask for, because you just might get it. And if you play the game, you're going to pay the price. You will pay the price. God brought Israel out of Egypt. He brought them out of Egypt miraculously. It wasn't anything Israel did. I mean, man, they didn't fire a shot. They didn't fire a shot. God did it all. God brought the 10 plagues. God lowered the boom. God brought Moses in. Moses didn't do it. Moses, the mouthpiece, God did everything. He brought them out. They come to the Red Sea. Man, they didn't part the Red Sea. They didn't swim across the Red Sea. They didn't build a boat to get across the Red Sea. God parted the waters. God did it all. They didn't do anything. They went through the wilderness because they played the game. They played the game. They were disobedient, and they had to wander for 40 years, because you pay the price when you play the game. They wandered 40 years, but during those 40 years, man, God fed them. God watered them. They didn't go out and hunt, fish, find food, loving every minute of it, right? They didn't go out and do that. I mean, they didn't, their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out for 40 years. God did that. God is the one who led them. God is the one. When they come into the promised land, first city they come to is a city called Jericho. Famous, right? There's songs written about it. Well fortified. No way Israel can get in this city. The walls are too high. Well, I've been there. I've stood and I've looked at the walls. And they didn't fire cannons at the walls. God brought the walls down. As Israel simply did what God said and marched around the city, God brought them down. It was God who did that. God won their victories. God's their leader. God's their king. And all of a sudden, you know, we want a human leader. God's the one who's blessed them. God's the one who's given them everything. And all of a sudden, we want a human leader. All of a sudden, man, I look out at this king, this country over here, and this nation, and I see all the pomp and pageantry. I see that. It looks nice on CNN and Fox News. Look at that. But I mean, man, we that looks nice. America needs to look like that. We need to look like that. I want to look like that. Hey, we need a king. They got a king. We need a king because they've got a king. We see this all through history. We see this all through history. Great examples are most all of our colleges, universities. Do you know that? Like many of the colleges and universities, they began as Christian colleges to train pastors. Princeton, Harvard, Yale, pretty much all Ivy League schools. And you look at them and you go, really? They started as Christian schools, Christian colleges, with the purpose of training ministers. Vanderbilt, Duke, Baylor, Belmont, just up the road. They all started as Christian colleges, Christian institutions to train pastors. How noble. But they're far from it today. What happened? They're far from it. What happened? Today they're some of the most liberal institutions. They're much more liberal than state universities, to be quite honest. These colleges that used to be, Christian colleges, are some of the most liberal universities in the world today. What happened? Well, it wasn't an all of a sudden break from God. It wasn't like, man, we've followed God for long enough, and we don't want to do this anymore, and we turned. That wasn't it at all. It wasn't like a quick turn. Here's what it was. It was like, man, we want to train young pastors. We want to train ministers. We're going to start out, and they started out incredible. But then here's what happened. We look over at this college, and all of a sudden, man, look, they got some prestige. Man, they've got this school. And in order to have that school, I've got to have this accreditation. We don't have this accreditation because, man, we don't have that accreditation because we can't get it under this bylaws. So we need that accreditation because we want to be like that school. We want their prestige. So we change the accreditation so that we can get that. How do we get that? We get accredited. In other words, we want to become like them. We lost our mission. We lost our mission. Rather than saying, I want to be godly, I want to be like them. I want to be like them. So colleges and universities they've sold out and they've fallen down, and we know that. Today, those universities are more dangerous than state universities because they're the most liberal of all, and you know that. They're the most liberal of all. And it didn't start out with a major shift. It started out slowly, slowly playing the game. And today, they're paying the price. Do we think nations do that today? Silly question, isn't it? Does families do that today? Does individuals do that today? Yeah. It's so easy for individuals to go, you know what, man? This is what God's word lines out, but I want that job because the people that work in that job, man, they seem successful. They seem happy. They seem like, man, they've got it. I want that job. In order to get that job, I have to do this. I want that car. Because people that drive that car, look at them, man. Man, they look successful. I want that car. So we begin to sell out, you know, begin to buy our dreams rather than selling out to God's mission. Or I want my kids, man, to be successful. I've got to do this in sports, or I've got to do this. Because look at the other kids. They're going to be passed by. I want them to be like other kids. Do we do that? Do we ever do that? Sure we do. And we start out with just a small drift to play in the game. Sounds noble. I want my kids to be better than me. It sounds noble. I'm trying to help my family. But before long, we're so far out of line. And we're like Israel. We're so far out of line. And you know why we get tired of watching the news? I mean, don't you get tired of watching the news? I mean, don't you? I mean, literally, no one goes home. Now, I mean, I know, you know, everything's too extreme. You got CNN on one side, you got Fox News on the other. People have got one of those two on. But no one goes home from a hard day at the office or working hard and goes, man, I just need to chill my brain. I need to relax. I'm just going to turn the news on. That'll pick me up. No one does that. Why? Because the only thing you see on the news are the consequences of playing the game from Adam and Eve and all the way through. That's what we see. We see the consequences. The news reports the consequences of walking away. The consequences of looking to someone else rather than God, of becoming like someone else rather than becoming like God. That's what we see. I was, down on the front row in the first service, and, when I'm down on the front row, I'm very conscientious because I know people, I pull out my phone a lot, and people are like, oh, that pastor's down there on his phone. I understand. I'd probably think that too. I'm not on my phone. I'm not checking my, social media. I'm not going to Facebook. What's on Facebook? You know, we have an app, and I'm actually, going through things in the service and directing people, texting people, do this, turn that light down, turn that drums, whatever, right? And so, every now and then I'll think, oh gosh, Napoleon, what? When did he, I have to look that up real quick, this morning when I opened it up to look at this services app that we have where everything's on, first thing it popped up, University of South Carolina, on lockdown right now because of two shootings last night. People are dead because of two shootings on the university that, as far as they can tell, are completely unrelated. Two different shootings, one university, completely unrelated. Man, is that what we hear all the time? I mean, man, we become numb to that stuff. It's like it doesn't even surprise me anymore. It's sad that it doesn't surprise us. It's sad that that's on the news. But what we don't even like watching news, because what we see are the consequence of Adam and Eve's sin when God said, be careful what you ask for, because you'll get it. Adam and Eve, if you play the game, not only you, but everybody around you is going to pay the price. And that's still true for us today. Play the game, pay the price. Play the game and take God out, and what do you get? Well, I mean, if you take God out, what do you get? I guess ultimately it would be atheism or humanism at its best. And folks, I mean, those are great in like freshman, you know, college philosophy class, but they don't work. They don't work. Think about when we go down the liberal road and we take God out because we don't want to submit to God. So we take God out and we go down the liberal road and we think, you know, we're going to take God out. And so how did the world get here? Well, we got to play that out, because if God created it, then we answer to God, right? I mean, if there is a creator who created everything, then I have to submit to that God. And I don't want to, so God didn't create the world. I mean, it became, how was the world created? I don't know, maybe a big bang, whatever. And what does that lead to? Well, that leads to, you know, I mean, naturalistic, macro evolution. I mean, the Big Bang created these random mutations. And so what does that mean? You're a random person. You're a random person. Survival of the fittest. You see, that's what the liberal thought in our world, the survival of the fittest. Let's take God out. It's the survival of the fittest. Well, where does that lead? What's the consequences of that? Well, let me tell you what the consequences of that. The consequence is you're a random person. If you're a random person who was not created by any God, you just happen randomly, then guess what happens is really, I can enslave you if I want to. So we have a history of slavery because of liberal thought and atheism. We have women being treated as second-class citizens. Why? Traffic, because of liberal thought that says, I don't care, I want to take God out. That's what we get when we take God out. You, man, you take God out, it doesn't matter if Hitler, Stalin, or Billy Graham is your president. It's going south in a hurry if you take God out. That's what's happening. Sorry, I got a little excited there. But you play the game, and you're going to pay the price. Man, you have the unborn that are not protected. Why? Because we take God out. We take God out. We take God out. It's going south in a hurry. Random selection means random people. No purpose, no identity. Man, it's dangerous to play the game. It's dangerous. And none of us here, none of us want to take God out. None of us want to say, I think you're here today because you don't want to take God out, right? I think you're here because, but it's like, man, I want God, but I want to straddle. Let me put one foot here, one foot in the world, because I sort of want that, but I don't want to, folks, it's all or nothing, right? You play the game, you pay the price. That's what we see. That's what we see. You know what Saul means? To ask. Saul's Israel's first king. And God gave him a king to ask. You asked for it. Listen, folks, the road you're on is going to take you somewhere, right? You got out of your house this morning, you got in your car, and you went on autopilot like me and come to church. Right? I mean, but here's what you didn't do. If you live in South Murfreesboro, you couldn't have gotten in your car and said, I'm going to go east on 24 because I don't like going west on 24 because going west on 24 takes me to Nashville. And there's going to be traffic backed up. I'm not going that way. I'm not going that way. I'm going east. Well, you're not going to end up at Life Point Church, because the road you're on takes you to a destination. And we've got to understand the road we're on is taking us somewhere. What road are you on? And that road's taking you to a destination, where are you going to end up? It's not that hard to figure out. So one of the things I would ask you, if you're here today and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ and you've never surrendered to him and you would like to know what that's like, if you're watching online, text the word Jesus to the number on the screen, and man, we want to help you jump on a different road. A narrow road, but a good road. Would you text us and would you, in the room, would you come and see us? Maybe we're believers today, and man, maybe we've been playing a game. And here's the thing about it. It's like the Aaron boys in London. We don't even realize we're singing out of tune, right? We don't even realize. I think I sing pretty good. I don't. But a lot of people don't know it. It's like watching American Idol and watching some of the bad people when they go on an audition. It's like, oh my goodness, are you serious? They don't know that? You look at it, some people's lives, and it's so seriously wrecked that they don't know what they're doing. It's not working. But then there's a whole lot of other people that, man, they're almost there. They're almost there. But they're not just there. It's like something's off, right? I mean, it's good, but something's off. That's where a lot of people are today, because we're playing a game and we're drifting. What road are you on, believer? Where do you want to end up? Then that's the road you should take. That's the road you should take. And so David, Courtney and Jose Ramon and our band's coming back. And man, I don't know what the Lord's been telling you, because that's the Holy Spirit's job. My job's to get up and, man, preach, and the Holy Spirit does what he wants. And I hope today that the Holy Spirit's convicted you of something, and maybe it's to give your life to him, and maybe it's to an area where you're playing the game and you need to stop playing the game and take a different road so that you end up where you want to end up. And so we're going to sing, and as we do that, man, you respond however God leads you to respond. We're back in the back. You can come and pray. You can do what you want to do, or what you feel the need to do, but I hope today that you understand, if you play the game, you pay the price. And I hope that we understand today that man, we don't turn away from God instantly. There's a drift. Wherever you are today, that road might be a side road. It might be a parallel access road, but then it's going to go like this before long. You get off and it does, follows the road, and it parallel, and then it does this. Where are you? Where are you? Father, we love you. Thank you for your grace. God, I pray today that we would stop playing the game, Lord. I know all of us have this tendency. Families, men, women, me, everyone. And I pray that you would keep bringing us back. And I know one of the key factors to that is community. Because I can always read the word, and I can always try to find a verse that approves what I do or what I think. But I know that it's in community where people go, no, that's not right. What are you thinking? Are you crazy? God, I pray that people would be committed to church, that they would be committed to community, so that we can stay on the road and stop playing the game, so that we can draw closer to you and become like you. Lord, help that to be our number one goal, our number one purpose, becoming like you. God, help us to let nothing get in the way of that. We love you and praise you and thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, we're going to stand right now and we're going to sing.